This morning I want us to think of the death of Stephen. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, and then chapter 7, verses 58 and 59. Death is man's great enemy. It is the last enemy that Jesus shall put under his feet. It is the last enemy that will be conquered. And I think that all of us have little difficulty in looking upon death as an enemy. Death has robbed us of those things that we love the most. It is the epitome of that which plagues man's existence upon earth. Of all the things that we dread and all the things that we fear, I suppose we'd have to say that death is premier. But we also understand as we read the Bible that death is also a friend of man's, because death is the door that opens and allows us to leave this life and enter into another life, another kind of life. And were it not for death, we would live in mental misery, physical misery, compounded and complicated by the years that would pass slowly on and on and on. So as we understand the Bible, we know that death can be a friend because it opens to us the other life that is lived in the presence of Almighty God. But there's a strange thing about death, and that strange thing that I have noticed about death, and I hope that we'll be able to share together this morning, is the many ways in which God may choose to use it. Not death as a general principle in the world, but death as it happens to a specific and particular person. The psalmist wrote, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And I'd wondered about that statement many times, and I've heard people read it, I've heard it quoted, I've heard it used as the basis of many funeral messages. But as I studied the word that's translated precious here, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, I think I arrived at a better understanding of that statement when I learned that the word precious literally means valuable. Valuable. In the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That simply means that God can take the death of a person and use it as a valuable tool in teaching us about himself and teaching us about the fact of death and teaching us about the fact that in death we may be more than conquerors, and that after death God may use our death as a very valuable tool to teach others. And I believe that God viewed the death of Stephen as a valuable tool, and that he has used it, and that he will use it in his hand, and that it will many times over be used of God to teach lessons of value and to warn, to instruct, to upbuild, to uphold, just as we see all of these lessons coming from the death of Stephen. And as we read of his death, I believe we can understand it to be a valuable tool because it not only opened heaven for Stephen, but it opened heaven for us. In verses 55 and 56, Stephen said, "I see the heavens opened." Now this was at the time of his stoning. Stephen said, "I see the heavens opened." What did he see when heaven was opened? The Bible tells us that he saw the glory of God and he saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Now to these early Christians who had been perplexed by the absence of Jesus, perhaps it was more reassuring to them than we might ever be willing to imagine when Stephen in his death said, "Heaven has opened and I see Jesus and he is surrounded by the glory of God." They perhaps had wondered where Jesus had gone. Perhaps they wondered at what he was doing. But here at the death of Stephen, a man who is suddenly possessed with a vision that living men never have, saw literally the heavens open, and saw literally the glory of God, and saw literally the Lord Jesus Christ at the right hand of God. And I think it's a valuable tool in the hand of the Almighty, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, in that we too can know that heaven is opened at our death and that Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of God, as we later learn, making intercession for us, that he is a busy mediator, that he is a busy priest who works continually for our benefit and for our good. Then we learn also that it sets an example for all to follow. We're always talking about the need of example. And I think it is always helpful when we have examples set before us by other human beings. We've been studying Job, and James said, "Behold the patience of Job." He's an example of patience in suffering. And we look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews and see examples of those who possessed faith, who exercised faith in their life, and who by faith were overcomers. There are many examples in the Bible of those who have used that which God hath provided. We need to look upon the death of Stephen as an example, because the Bible tells us that he ended his life in prayer. Rather than ending it with his lips filled with cursing and accusation, the Bible tells us that he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And being at peace with himself and being at peace with others, he could even pray that God would not lay his death to the charge of those who were killing him. And I'm going to make this statement, and then I hope you can understand it. In the midst of violence, Stephen died pleasantly. Because the words are used to describe his death in this way, "And when he had said this, he fell asleep." You cannot imagine a more violent death than death by stoning. And yet the scriptures tell us that Stephen had such possession of his own soul and felt so relaxed and at ease in the hand of God that his death was viewed as though he simply fell asleep. And these words are used more than once in the New Testament to describe the death of those who die in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that Paul uses these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in verses 13 and 15 where he writes of them which are asleep. But then in order for us to understand that he's not talking about some state other than death, he uses the phrase, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we have this statement, asleep in Jesus, dead in Christ. And all of these give us the information and the emotional stability to view death as going to sleep and ceasing to live in this life and being absent from the body and to go into the presence of God. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And by the example of Stephen's death, we can view death as falling asleep. We can view death as being absent from the body and present with the Lord. And because of these facts, Stephen's death can be a very valuable tool in the hand of God. There are some negative things about his death that I think we need to understand, and that is, by Stephen's death, we can see the soul of false religion. There are those who say that one religion is as good as another. There are those who say that it doesn't make any difference what you believe, as long as you're sincere in what you believe, because religion is good. Religion is helpful. Religion is healthy. All religions work a good influence on humanity. But that isn't the case of perverted Judaism and perverted Christianity and the false religions that cry out for the death of those who dare disagree. And Saul was consenting unto his death. In verse 58, the Bible tells us that the ones who gave witness against Stephen laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. According to Bible customs and tradition, the witnesses placed their hands on the head of the criminal in token that the guilt rested on him. They laid aside any clothing that might impede them in their solemn duty. The Bible tells us the culprit or the convicted person was stripped of all clothing except a cloth about the loins and was thrown to the ground from a scaffold about 10 feet high by the first witness. The first stone was cast by the second witness on the chest over the heart of the criminal. And if it failed to cause death, the bystanders completed the execution. This is just a very brief description of death by stoning. Those who gave witness not only spoke, but they actually participated in the death of the person who had been convicted. In this we can see the power of false religion. For the word consenting here, Paul or Saul was consenting unto his death, has in it the idea of deriving pleasure from a thing. And the construction of the sentence grammatically really describes a condition and not just momentary excitement that we might assume a person would get from witnessing the death of another human being. You know, there would be a rush of adrenaline. There'd be a tremendous excitement in seeing a man stoned to death. It might be indescribably unpleasant, but it would certainly not be boring. But this word consenting unto his death has in it the idea of Paul actually received deep down satisfaction in total agreement with what was happening. Perhaps because of this emotion that he felt as he saw Stephen stoned to death, perhaps because he remembered that he felt a rush of excitement and of satisfaction when he saw this man being stoned to death. Perhaps this is why he remembered the death of Stephen and the persecution of the church with such bitter memory. It seemed to have always stayed with him, to never have exited his conscience day and night. False religion is very powerful. And as we read not only of Stephen's death, but as we read in church history, it was at this time that a persecution began that did not lift for hundreds of years and will probably start again before the Antichrist appears. In fact, persecution of the Lord's church has never really ended. And at that time, and that means at that particular instance, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. At that time, with the beginning, at the death of Stephen, there was a beginning of great persecution. And there are different words that are translated persecution, but here the words means to pursue or to hound or to chase after. So at this particular time, false religion begins to pursue the people of God. Now, a positive thing about this, perhaps another reason that it was a valuable tool in the hand of God. Remember, precious is the death of the saints in the sight of the Lord. Valuable. Another valuable tool or valuable work that came from the death of Stephen is that God used his death and God used the subsequent persecution of the church as a means of sowing believers in the world. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And the word scattered means to sow hither and thither, to scatter as one would sow seeds in a field that has been prepared and plowed. And as we look at the history of this particular time, we understand that God in His providence had allowed one great government to exist, and that through this providence of God, the Greek, Koine Greek, was universally spoken and understood. And there was a peace of Rome that existed so that this particular time we're going to see that God literally, by the act of persecution, sowed, just like a sower would sow seed, believers. He sowed believers in the world. The word region about has in it the idea of the space which receives or contains or surrounds anything. So really what happened, God took the death of Stephen, the fear that it instilled in the people of God, and the pursuit of Paul or Saul of Tarsus, and it sowed believers. Now, this wasn't a plan that they came up with in order to expand the church or anything of that nature. It was simply an act of providence. God using a valuable tool that had been given to him by the death of Stephen, and he uses it to sow believers. If you'd like to read with me from chapter 11, verse 19, you'll see how well this worked. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. This is very specific. We don't have to guess about this. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the Word, and this might darken our view a little, to none but unto the Jews only. But the Word of God broke out of that boundary, and the church at Antioch became a strong and vibrant congregation of people. And here is the demonstration of the indescribable grace of God. This congregation at Antioch that sprang up because Saul consented to the death of Stephen and then pursued other believers so that they were sown out in the world. In verse 25, the Bible tells us that Barnabas left Antioch and went to Tarsus to find Saul, because now Saul is a Christian. And he brings him to Antioch, which is the direct result of his persecuting the church at Jerusalem. Now, Paul comes to Antioch and spends a number of months with them, teaching them the truths of Christianity. How unpredictable are the ways of God. How extensive is His mercy. How without description are the ways of God. God used this to sow unbelievers in the world. And the Bible tells us that it was not the apostles who did this work. You know, we have the book entitled The Acts of the Apostles. And some have suggested it really ought to be the Acts of the Church. But of course the apostles are involved in this later. But the Bible tells us very specifically that the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. The early church was dispersed and the members scattered. The apostles remained in Jerusalem as a group. Perhaps they thought, and I think this is really true, the apostles thought that Jerusalem ought to remain a holy city, and that as it was the holy city and center of worship for Judaism, it would remain the holy city and center of worship for the Christian. And they had literally interpreted the words of Jesus to remain or stay in Jerusalem, and until you be endowed with power from on high, and then they were to disperse and to witness to all the world. But they obviously had been able to overlook this aspect of the Lord's commission, as we ourselves are often able to do. And as I've studied the book of Acts, and as I've come to think of this particular circumstance and many others, I think we have overemphasized the church. That is, the meeting of the church as the evangelistic thrust of the church. I've come now to believe that the church services, as we're involved in this morning, are primarily worship services. They're primarily services where believers are strengthened and where saints are prepared to do the work out in the world that God has called us to go out into and be witnesses. Now that doesn't mean that if a stranger, as Paul said, comes into the congregation, that he cannot be instructed in the things of God, that he will not learn of the things of God. But I think we've made a primary mistake when we believe that the primary evangelistic thrust of the church is to be in its congregational services. I don't think that's really what the Lord intended. I think the primary evangelistic thrust is you and me and every person who's a born-again Christian witnessing in the world and then coming to church, congregating as a body of Christ to be strengthened and to learn so that we may go and do again what we have just completed doing. And I don't think that's outside the Word of God. That's not to say that people cannot, nor that the services of the church should not end in evangelistic appeal. But I think we've simply said that let the lost people come into the congregation, and here we'll devote ourselves to evangelistic activity. And I think we did that for quite a long time, and as a result of it, we didn't teach people the all things of the Word of God. We need to, again, realize that it wasn't the apostles who evangelized the world in its early stages of Christianity, but were the people who were believers in Christ. Then the death of Stephen touched the lives of other people. The Bible tells us that devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. The word devout in this instance means men who understood the will of God, who were fulfilling all of the duties of piety and humanity. They're very careful, and men who examined things and arrived at proper conclusions. And you'll notice that these men who understood the truth of things and understood the character of things and who carefully plotted out what was important and what wasn't important, that these men, devout men, lamented the death of Stephen. The word lamentation here is a very strong word. It means to beat upon one's breast, to grieve audibly, visibly. Now notice, men who understood, men who perceived what was important, grieved audibly and visibly when Stephen died. I think these men understood that a good church member had just been removed from the church at Jerusalem. That a good man who was dependable and a good man who had been chosen as a deacon, a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit, a man who had ministered to others and a man who understood the Word of God. We must always lament the death of such a man. This man's death, that is the death of Stephen, he wasn't the first man to die. In fact, we have recorded in the Bible the first man to die after the Pentecostal experience. That was Ananias. And as we read of his death, we read of the second death to occur being Sapphira. The scriptures are rather silent about their funerals. The Bible tells us that the young men, not the devout men, but the young men, just the men with physical strength. The death of Ananias and Sapphira was just primarily getting rid of the rotten and decaying flesh that they left behind. And of all the things that they left a mess. I mean, that's about all you could say of their life in the early church. They just left dead bodies to be disposed of. Peter evidently just used the strong young men and said, take these bodies out and bury them. There's no record of lamentation by devout men, just simply the disposal unit ridding the earth of the rotting flesh. I don't mean to be overcritical, but I think that the death of many people is no more to the church than simply, what shall we do? The contributions of these people have been very minimal. Not like Stephen. not like Stephen's life, whose contributions had been immeasurable. And when he died, his death was lamented. Ananias and Sapphira was just simply, let's have the funeral. And I believe that becomes a valuable tool. It becomes precious to God, because God can teach us that we ought to be more to the church than a body to be disposed of. And that when we die, if we've lived as we should and contributed as we should in time and energy and witness, there will be lamentation by devout men at our death. And then, of course, Stephen's death did not end persecution. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. The word havoc comes from what a savage beast would do to a body that it captured. A lion or a tiger would simply ravish the body, clawing it to pieces. Paul made havoc of the body of Christ, clawing it to pieces and treating it outrageously, and hailing, which means to draw or literally to drag people into prison. All the burdens that God's people have borne through the ages, this has been one of the most difficult. The burden of one's person, one's property, one's family, being taken by a state hostile to the Word of God, the inhabitants and members of the church clawed to pieces by this beast of civil power, families destroyed, children slain. In the early church, the Middle Ages, there's never been a time, there's never been a place where men have been safe from the beast of persecution. And although we now reside in a nation that has given men more liberty in matters of religion than any nation that's ever existed, we have not taken advantage of it as we should, nor appreciated it and loved it as we ought. And if I'm understanding history properly, there are brothers and sisters in Christ, men of like faith and order, in Russia today, who are being deprived of their rights and privileges as men and women to worship and serve God. This beast still lives and still ravages the people of God. But I think perhaps the most valuable lesson that we can learn from the death of Stephen is that it teaches us how to react to tragedy. If there's anything that we need to learn, it is to react to tragedy in a positive way. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. And this word scattered is exactly the same word that we noticed a few minutes ago, and it means to sow hither and thither. And the word preaching has in it to bring a joyful message, to proclaim something or somebody as a glad message of salvation. So here people who by persecution have been dispersed, the diaspora of the Christian church, and yet they have not gone out into the world with their faces stained with tears, their hearts filled with bitterness, and their attitudes one of anger. But the Bible tells us that they preached a joyous message. The joyous message of salvation in Christ Jesus. They preached the word. They were scattered abroad. This was their lot. This is what providence had dealt to them. This is what God had allowed to become their scourge. But in the face of it, they did not become quarrelsome and angry and bitter and accusatory, nor did they become self-pitying. They still retained the joy of Christian experience. They still retain the joy of Christian expression, and though scattered as sheep who have no shepherd, scattered as few people have ever been scattered, they retain the joy of salvation in Christ Jesus. And this was their theme song as they moved from place to place, hounded like wild animals. Maybe this is a lesson that we ought to learn. Many things happen to us that are not pleasant. If we were making a choice, we would not choose many of the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We would never choose to be ill. We would never choose pain. We'd never choose for our loved ones to be ill. We would never choose financial reverse. We would never choose difficulty, heartache. We would bypass all these, choose only the rewarding, the joyful, the good, the blessed. But all of us are mature enough to know that life makes other choices for us. Though we would not make them ourselves, life makes other choices for us. And there is a running of our plans. There is the setting aside of our ambitions. There is the blasting of our hopes and dreams. There's just the aging process that lets us become less interested and lets our disappointments perhaps be more bearable. But I think we need to understand that we must not become morose, unthankful, and lose the joy of our Christian experience. We can have faith in God. It can override all the bitter disappointments of this life. And God can use even our deaths, if we die like Stephen, as a valuable tool, precious tool, in His teaching of others.